Please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14.
Is this your Bible?
Yes.
Is yours? Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you need one. Okay.
I'll read the entire chapter, but we're going to be considering especially verses 22 through 33 this evening. This is God's Word. Give it your full attention. Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.' And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for blessing us with your Word, all we need for faith and life. We pray now you add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word, that we would grow through it, that we would be transformed by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here in this account of chapter 14, John the Baptist is beheaded. That's how the chapter begins. And then following that, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then he sends his disciples away while he dismisses the crowd. He goes up onto a mountain to pray. The disciples are in a rough sea, and then he comes to them on the water in the middle of the night. They think that he's a ghost, and they're afraid. He reveals himself to them in a special way in this account. Peter still doubts and tests him. He walks, but fails. Jesus saves him. They get in the boat, and the wind ceases. Then they worship him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In verse 23, we see Jesus going off alone. He had gone off by himself for just a little bit after John the Baptist had died. But then immediately, as we hear over and over again here in the Gospel of Matthew, immediately this account happens where all the people from the city come and are pressing themselves upon him to hear his teaching, to be healed. And he does not have any time to himself. Here, he sends his disciples away, and he goes by himself to commune with his Father in prayer. He prays for a long period of time, beginning in the evening until probably about 3 or 4 a.m. It's a very different pattern of prayer we see in Jesus' life than we see in our own lives, typically. He didn't just pray a short prayer in the morning when he got up and pray a short prayer in the evening before he went to bed. His regular habit was to set aside large blocks of time for prayer, for speaking with his Father, and often involved his disciples in these prayer times, though this time he wanted to be alone. We should all be spending more time in prayer, to not neglect our personal prayer life. Prayer ought to be a high priority for you as a believer. The Lord Jesus not only gave you a model for prayer, the Lord's Prayer, but he also modeled a proper prayer life for you, how you should carry that out in your own life. And of course, prayer is a means of grace. The Westminster Larger Catechism defines prayer in question 178, the answer to that saying, "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God, in the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies, an offering up of our desires unto God." Sharing our wants, our needs, our cares with him. Another way to put it is pouring out your soul to God. Make it a high priority to have regular, thoughtful times of prayer in your home. Carve out time to do that. It is a means of grace, and we ought to pray even more and more because the Lord answers prayer. And he delights to hear our prayers. But Jesus, he spends this time in prayer, and it says he, around the fourth watch of the night, he comes to them walking on the sea. They're already far out from the shore. They're out on the Sea of Galilee here, and he sees them out there and comes to them walking on the water. Now, this account here in the Gospels is the only place in history where we have a recorded event where a man walks on the water. There are no other stories like this in other traditions. There are no other instances of this in Scripture as well. Except for this account. It is Jesus who is doing it here, defying the normal way that God has designed things to work in his creation. Because normally it doesn't work, right? You ever tried it? As a kid, did you ever think, like, if I just want to do it bad enough, maybe it'll work? It doesn't. It doesn't work. I've tried it. But what Jesus does here is not what normally happens. He is able to walk upon the water, and of course it is miraculous. It is a miracle. It is something that only can be done by the power of God. Okay, God has designed the rules by which our creation operates, and He's free to work outside of them. That's why we have miracles. Jesus didn't make a habit of doing this. We don't hear of this ever happening again in the gospel accounts. He didn't make a habit of having an evening stroll on the Sea of Galilee. It's not a gift that He gave His disciples, though He gave them many gifts. He gave them the ability to heal, to speak in tongues, to interpret, to do other things like that, to cast out demons. This is a unique event, and it has a unique purpose. This is also an intriguing event. It's a story that even many non-believers know, that don't have much Bible knowledge at all. There's even a popular bumper sticker that says, "If you think you're perfect, try walking on water." The point of this cute little saying is that you're not Jesus, you're not God. And if you're tempted to think so, if you're tempted to think you're perfect or you're better than other people, try walking on the water and see how far you get. Because you can't do it. Because you're finite. Because you're a creature. Peter tried to walk on water. Here in verses 28 to 31. Once they realized that this is Jesus, he says, "Command for me to come to you, and I will." Of course, this is something that's miraculous, and it can only be done through God's power. Peter didn't in himself have the ability to do this, but it was something that was tied to the power of Christ. Kids, how did that work out for Peter? Did it work out well? Not in the end. I mean, at beginning, he gets out of the boat. He begins to make his way towards Jesus. Jesus had commanded him to come, and so he does. But he begins to look around. Remember, we are already told that the seas were pretty choppy. There was a lot of wind, and wind causes waves, causes a rough sea. And he begins to look around at the waves and the wind, and he becomes afraid. And he takes his focus off of Jesus. He begins to be filled with fear, and so he begins to sink, and he cries out, "Lord, save me!" He's desperate. He's terrified again. He thinks he's going to drown, that he's going to die here. And we see in this account, the apostles are still weak in their faith. They still have a ways to go. They have not arrived yet. However, Jesus is using this as a teaching opportunity to reveal himself more fully to them, to reveal some more of his power and his glory and his identity to them. When at first they saw him coming from a distance, what did they think he was? A ghost. The Greek word here is phantasma, where we get our English word phantasm, a specter, an apparition, a ghost, a spirit. After all, if you were out on the ocean and you saw a figure approaching, walking on the waves, you would assume right off hand that this can't be a human. This can't be a person. That would be impossible. Therefore, it must be some kind of a spiritual being. And that was their assumption as well. Some of you may be familiar with Charles Dickens' famous novel, A Christmas Carol. Have you heard of that? It's in the theaters again. There's a new version, a movie of it. Well, in the story, this character, Ebenezer Scrooge, of course, he's a crotchety old man, and he doesn't get the spirit of Christmas, and he's mean. And so he gets visited by what's he get visited by? Three ghosts, right? The ghosts of Christmas. Excellent. I could use some work, but that's right. Right. The ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas future. And through these visits from these three spirits, and they show him things that he didn't understand. He was self-centered, a selfish man, and it showed him the plight of his employee and his little boy. Remember the kid's name? God bless us, everyone. Excellent. And he comes to learn the true spirit of Christmas, which is presents. Okay, all right. So anyway, here the disciples think they are being visited by a ghost. But they are really being visited by Jesus, the God-man. And he is coming to teach them something very important about who he is, that they have no need for fear or doubt, but they ought to trust in him completely in all things. And we'll see the result of that at the end of the account, the result of this episode. But you also, beloved, must place your trust in Jesus in all things. He is the only one who is completely worthy of your trust when you think about it. He is the only one who will never fail you. He is the only one who will never let you down. And we see here that Jesus is worthy of your trust because he is able and willing to protect and provide for you. First, he is able. He is worthy of your trust because he is able to protect and provide for you. We see in this passage that Christ knows the hearts of his disciples. He knows they are in distress and even sees them from miles away in the middle of the night. So he goes to them walking on the water. He commands the winds to cease when he gets in the boat and the seas to calm. Of course, he's calmed the waves before, right? This isn't the first time. Even in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, we read, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" And here, six chapters later in the same gospel, he says to them, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt? O you of little faith." And those on the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." He rebukes his disciples with the same words he rebukes Peter with. We see that they did not understand who Jesus was as very God and very man. In fact, they ask in astonishment, "What sort of man is this?" They're surprised. They're bewildered. They're amazed. They have little faith, small faith. But Christ is causing that faith to grow by revealing to them more of who he is, by building on what he has taught them already. In Matthew's gospel account, it is not until this moment on the sea in chapter 14, verse 33, that we finally hear this confession, "Truly you are the Son of God." It's a pivotal moment in the gospel where his disciples finally confess him as who he really is. They have seen Jesus perform miracles. They already understand that God's hand is upon him. He has special power. He has special gifts. But it is not until this moment that they truly see him for who he is. These men knew the Old Covenant scriptures. They would have known passages like, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." They would have known, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" However, they were gripped with fear because they didn't see that God was right there with them in the midst of their situation. They felt isolated. on the sea. They felt alone. They felt helpless. They felt vulnerable. We are told that they were terrified and that they cried out in fear. Have you ever been terrified? Not just like a little creeped out, but terrified. They were terrified. But Jesus said to them, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. He comes in their time of need as their protector, their savior, their Lord, their friend." There are times when you feel the same way these disciples did. You become gripped by fear, paralyzed by it, and you feel helpless and you feel all alone. When fear comes upon you, look to Christ, who is your ever-present help. He has provided His Holy Ghost to live within you, so that you are always one with Him. It's not just a nice thing we say to our kids when they're afraid at night. You don't need to be afraid because God's always with you. It's the truth. That God is always with me. That I am never alone. That I can never be hidden from Him. Nothing can happen to me apart from His holy will. Doesn't mean nothing will happen to me. But nothing can happen to me apart from His holy will. When fear comes upon you, you must look to Him. He has provided all you need to trust in Him, and He has proved Himself to be trustworthy. You are united to the sovereign Lord of the heavens and the earth, the Creator, the Redeemer, the King, the same Christ who the winds and the waves obey Him. He is the one who protects you. He is the one who cares for you. He is the one who holds you in His hand, from which you can never be taken away. Not only is He worthy of your trust because He is able, because He is powerful, because He is mighty to protect you and provide for you, but also Christ is worthy of your trust because He is willing to protect and to provide for you. He is willing to do so. He wants to do it. It is His will to do so, to care for you as His people. We see that Jesus is watching over His disciples even during the fourth watch, when most of us would be asleep. He is interested in your life and is always watching over you. He knows what is happening to you at all times. He knows the difficulties you face, the trials you were going through, your fears, your apprehensions. He knows your terror. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. He has chosen you to be His child, to provide for you and protect you because He loves you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, some of us, it's possible, but the point here is that He knows what's going on with your body, your soul, your health, your emotions, your desires, your fears, your love, your sorrow. And He understands you intimately. He loves you. So do not be afraid, because no matter what you are facing, your Savior knows. We read in 1 John 4, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us." During His time on this earth, Jesus showed compassion on all who came to Him. He is just as compassionate, ruling in heaven as he was on earth, even more so, interceding for us moment by moment. He is still watching over each of you and providing for your every need. Perfect love casts out fear. Do you understand what that means? In the relationship you have with God. Kids, what do we call that relationship? The covenant. Excellent. In that relationship with God, He loves you perfectly. As you love Him in return, imperfectly. Because of His love and care for you, you have no reason to fear. You have been forgiven. You have been justified in Christ. There is no expectation of judgment, as we read in 1 John 4. When you truly understand who He is, how great your God is, and how much He truly does love you and care for you, when you truly realize that He is with you at all times and is always watching over you and doing what is best for you, then what reason do you ever have to be afraid? Fear is cast out of your life by the perfect love of God poured out on you in Jesus. Fear is replaced by love and by trust. This doesn't mean you won't suffer. Part of the Christian life is suffering. God uses that to grow you, to build you in your faith. However, He also gives you everything you need to endure these difficulties. He gives you His perfect love, His grace that is sufficient for all things, His power that is made perfect in your weakness. His holy word, in which He expresses to you His will for you. In Acts chapter 16, we read of Paul and Silas being persecuted by the government for preaching Christ. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I think you know what happens after that. Here are Paul and Silas. They've just gotten beaten up by an angry mob. And then on top of that, they've been thrown in jail for preaching Christ. And they're chained up, put into the inner prison, high security area, and are stuck in the stocks. But what do? If ever there was an opportunity to be petrified, terrified, filled with fear, filled with doubt for the future, this is it. I don't know how many of you have ever been to prison. Don't raise your hands. But, it's not a happy place. It's not a place you want to be. And here we find Paul and Silas, and what do? They are praying and singing hymns to God. And not only are they comforted, but we're told that the other prisoners were listening to them. They were giving witness and testimony to the grace of God in their lives. What a wonderful example of how to trust God in times of suffering. Of course, on our own, we're not sufficient for those things. But in Christ, we can trust in Him by the power of His Spirit that He has given to us. It was through this witness that later on we'll see the jailer and his household were converted and brought to the Lord. It was this trust that caused them to continue to preach the gospel in obedience to God, even though they were persecuted for it. When you're trusting fully in Christ, you should also be obeying Him. The two go together, right? Just like the children's song. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Life can be very difficult. You will experience suffering. Death, sickness, disease, cancers, broken relationships, financial difficulties, struggle with all sorts of sins and temptations. We could go on and on. The only way to make it through this world, this life, the kingdom that we live in here, is to fully place your trust in Christ, to look to Him for all things, to trust His word, His will, His directions for you, His basic instructions before leaving earth. Bible, for those of you who never heard that neat acronym before. He has gone before you. He has endured every temptation and triumphed. He has secured for you a better heavenly home. He has gone through the worst that this world has to offer and endured the torment of hell so that you won't ever have to experience it. You will never taste it. You will never know exactly what it's like. Look to Christ for your help. He is the only one who is able and willing to protect and provide for you. He is the only one who is fully worthy of your complete trust and devotion and worship in good times and in bad. He has saved you from the eternal death that all men deserve. He has plucked you out of the trash, out of the darkness, out of death and sin, and adopted you into His family. And He has clothed you in the righteousness of Christ, by which you are declared to be righteous by His grace through the Spirit's gift of faith. It is Christ who has come to you on the treacherous sea. He has pulled you up out of the depths of sin and despair. He has set you on a sure foundation and given you new life. Do not try to plant your feet in this world, because like Peter, you will sink. Do not look to your own strength to accomplish your own goals in this life. Rather, plant yourself in Christ. Seek His will. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness, who will sustain you no matter how rough the seas become. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess that so often we look to our own strength, to our own resources, for us to accomplish our own goals and our own will. And we lose sight of our chief end, to glorify You, to enjoy You forever, to seek Your kingdom first and Your righteousness, and then to trust in You for everything else. Father, we do pray that You would fill us with a sense of Your presence, that we would never doubt Your presence with us, that You would free us from fear, all the fears that plague us in this world, all the fears that our adversary would want nothing more than to grip us and paralyze us. Fear of what other people think. Fear of not being cool. Fear of not being accepted. Fear of not having enough money. Father, help us to trust in You in all things. To trust in Your loving kindness, Your faithfulness, because You know what's best for us, and we do not. Father, we pray that You grow us in our sanctification in these areas by the power of Your Spirit working through Your Word. Help us to be the means of grace to one another as well as we encourage each other to love and good works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to hymn number